This is the fourth message into our study, if I remember correct, and so we're going to look at the life of Elijah again tonight, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, where we left off last week. And so 1 Kings 17, verse 17, and so let's read this together. The Bible says that it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up to a loft and where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Let's pray. Father, I come to you again tonight and want to thank you for your word and your truth. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would use this passage in our lives tonight. And Father, to remind us of the mightiness of who you are and how you work in our lives. Father, as we study Elijah's life and how you prepared Elijah for what you had for him, Father, I pray we'd learn that, Father, this is what you're doing in our lives many times when we don't even realize it sometimes. And so, Father, I pray that we would glean from this. It would help us to understand your ways, help us to understand your will in and around our lives. And for your glory, would you speak in Jesus' name? And all God's children said, amen. Well, if you look in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after these things." Now, again, we need to go back and be reminded, what are these things? And you remember what took place has already took place in chapter 17. Elijah went to Ahab, told him it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. Ahab wasn't happy with that at all, began to sought to kill him. God, in protecting Elijah and also testing Elijah's faith, told Elijah to go to the brook of Cherith. And there God told Elijah that he was going to be fed by ravens. And he was going to be fed meat by ravens. So meat-eating birds were going to be his provision. And then he was going to have water from a brook during a drought. And we know what happened. As God provided through the ravens, God provided through the brook, God allowed the brook to dry up. And then God told Elijah, and this is what we looked at last week, to go to Zarephath. Now, remember what we said last week. Zarephath was the backyard of Ahab's kingdom, the home place of Jezebel. And so now God's telling Elijah to, "Trust me, go into the enemy territory, the man that's trying to seek to kill you, and there I'm going to provide for you through a widow." A widow being a poor widow who only had enough grain and enough to oil to make one last meal for her and her son. And here was the woman that God said to Elijah, "I'm going to provide for you for many weeks to come." And so God multiplied the grain, multiplied the oil, and now Elijah is being provided for along with the widow and along with her son. And then we come to this event. After these things took place, God allows something that is absolutely amazing. Now, I want you to listen. I entitled this "The Unexpected Trials of Life." But listen, I could have entitled it this. If you remember the Brook Cherith, I entitled it "When God Doesn't Make Sense." You remember when with the widow being the provision of Elijah, I entitled it "When God Really, Really Don't Make Sense." Well, if you really want to title this another way, you could say "When God Really, Really, Really Don't Make Sense." Because this really is what's going on here. Because this is even going to confuse Elijah with what God allows. Now, so with all that being said, we see in the widow the provision of God, and now we're going to see God is not only the sustainer of life and providing through the grain and through the oil, but we're going to see today that God is also the giver of life. And can I tell you, he sustains who he gives life to. And that's the glory of our God. So let's look first at what I call the circumstance. The circumstance. Well, what is the circumstance? Well, the widow's son falls sick, and his sickness is unto death. It says there's no more breath in him. Now, all these guys that want to try to water down the scripture will say that he just had a hard time breathing. I got news for you, folks. He died. Because why do they water it down? Because they don't want to believe the miracles of God. But I want to tell you, our God is a miracle-working God. Amen. And so here this son of this widow has now died. And this becomes the circumstance of her life and Elijah's life. Now I want you to look at a few things on your outline, the timing of this circumstance. Now, a lot of times we think, well, when circumstance like this comes our way, it comes our way in times in which maybe there's something going on in our life that's not good. Maybe there's sin in our life. Maybe there's other things in our life. Well, I want you to listen. This happened in this widow's life when she was being God's vessel to provide for his prophet. So in other words, remember, earlier, what we looked at last week, she told Elijah, I've got enough for one meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. In other words, earlier she had accepted death was on the horizon. And then God intervened and interceded and began to multiply and continued to multiply. And now all of a sudden she has unlimited provision. Day by day she has enough to feed her, her son, and Elijah. And now she's operating and living under the divine provision of God. Now, how many agree that would be a time when you would least expect something like this to happen? I mean, that would be a time when you would probably think, well, listen, the favor is God upon me. I'm serving his prophet. I'm yielding to what he said. I trusted what he said. I'm doing everything he said to do. And then this falls my way. You see, sometimes God operates in ways that makes no sense to us. And the timing of this circumstance would be something that in our flesh would make no sense whatsoever. And I'll tell you this, it really confused this widow and it confused Elijah as well. And naturally so. But listen to me, God never allows anything through which he does not have a purpose, a reason, and through which he cannot get glory. He always wants to get glory from everything. And God is going to work a miracle here in which he's going to get glory, and at the same time is going to lead to the salvation of this widow, and it's going to lead to the testing of Elijah's faith for a third time. Now, so there's the timing of this circumstance. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. What is that verse saying? It's saying this, that if we're his child, then don't think it strange if something abnormal happens to you or happens around you. Why should I not think it strange? Because here's the reality. God is always in control. And even though I may not understand it, and I'm just going to be honest with you, even though I may not like it, I have to come back to the place of seeing and trusting, God, you are in control, and nothing happens to me unless you allow it. And then I have to fall back on the character and nature of God. Why? Because God's character and nature will never, ever bring anything in our life that is for our harm. But he'll always allow things in our life that will grow us in our faith. And sometimes those times can be very difficult to go through. Listen, as a child of God, I just want to say this. If you're not going through a time of testing, hang on, it's coming. Because God's always going to test our faith. Why? Because he needs to know? No, because he wants us to know where we're at. And that's the reason he's always testing our faith. And so the timing of this circumstance is very abnormal. But I want you to see, secondly, the testing in the circumstance. It often happens that God tests us on the eve of His greatest blessings for us. You know, it's amazing how that works. I mean, why would God bless, like He's blessed this widow and blessed this widow's son and bless Elijah? Why would God bless to such a degree and then all of a sudden allow her son to die? I want to tell you why. Because He's going to test both of their faiths. And the test He gives her faith is going to lead to her conversion. But the test to Elijah's faith is going to lead to trusting God can do anything. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, God's already tested Elijah's faith. He tested him at the brook. He tested him in meeting the widow. He's already tested his faith. And Elijah's passed with flying colors. But I want you to hear me. What Elijah is going to be asked to do in the future, confronting the prophets of Baal, was going to take a measure of faith unlike what he's already been through. And he's going to have to know, and God's going to have to teach him, Elijah, you can trust me no matter what, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the event, no matter what I ask, and no matter how ridiculous it may seem to you, you can trust me in everything. And that's what God's having to teach Elijah. And so we see the circumstance. I want you to see, secondly, the cause. The cause. Well, in verse 18, the widow thinks she knows the cause. Now, I'm going to be honest with you up front. We do not know the full reality of the cause. But here's what we do know. The widow thinks she knows. The Bible says, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, old man of God? In other words, let me put it to you in modern English. What do we have in common? You're a man of God, I'm a Gentile. What do we have to do with each other? And then she says this, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What sin? I have no idea. But I do know this, in the area in which she is, remember what I told you last week, was the absolute headquarters of Baal worship. Maybe, I do not know this, but maybe she was involved in that. But whatever it was, all of a sudden, whatever sin she had in her life that she was conscious of, it came to the forefront. Now you saying, preacher, that God allowed this to happen because of her sin. I didn't say that. But can I tell you, many times God will allow something, and He'll have many reasons through which He allows it. But can I tell you, anytime our sin comes to the forefront, that's a positive thing. And this lady assumed that Elijah was sent by God to bring her sin to the forefront. And because of her sin, God slayed her son. Now again, that's not the sole reason God allowed this to happen. And I don't even know if it's part of the reason God allowed this to happen. But I do know out of what happened, her sin came to her memory. And we need to address our sins. And I will say this. Sometimes God will allow things in our life that we can see ourselves. Now, I don't know about y'all, but we always sing that song, Sweet, Sweet Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, sometimes He's not too sweet. You say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes He convicts. And sometimes He shows. And sometimes He does spiritual surgery on us. And can I tell you, surgery sometimes hurts. Sometimes God allows things in our life that we can see ourselves. And can I tell you, if nothing else comes out of it and we see ourselves and repent, can I tell you, it's all worth it in the end. It's all worth it in the end. But we do not know the cause, but we do know that it brought this woman's sin to the surface. Well, I want you to see thirdly with me tonight the confusion. The confusion. We already have seen in verse 18 the confusion of this lady, but in verse 19 we start seeing the confusion of Elijah. Now, Elijah's already been through a lot with God. So why would he get confused by another turn in the road? Because here was an event which even Elijah couldn't even put his spiritual mindset on to understand. Now, I want you to listen to me. God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Are y'all with me? And sometimes you will absolutely go nuts if you try to figure out God. Can I tell you, sometimes you just need to say, God, I don't understand this, but I praise you for it anyway. One of the things that will cause people to absolutely get in a ditch spiritually is to dwell on the question, why? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking that question, but here's what I'm trying to tell you. Sometimes God's not going to give you the answer to that question. Why? Because He's not done using the circumstance. And sometimes the answer to that question will come after the fact. Listen, if God gave us a roadmap to everything He did, I promise you we'd find a way to mess it up. It's so funny. I think of this illustration when I say that. You know, I use a GPS. It's a Garmin. And I told y'all last week, I called the lady on my GPS, Jezebel, because she's always telling me where to go. But there's times that I may not know exactly where to go, but I know how to get most of the way there. But I'll go on and put it in my GPS when I leave, because I don't want to do it while I'm driving. Sometimes. My wife looked at me and said, yeah, right. But anyway, and sometimes she'll try to take me a way that I know is not the quickest way. And I'll go another way. And she'll try to correct me. And I'll go another way and she'll try to correct me. Here's my point. If God gave us a roadmap to our lives and everything He was doing and explained everything He was doing, I promise you we would do like I do with my Garmin. I would choose another way no matter what she said. Because that's just the way we are. And so sometimes God ain't going to give you the answers to why. Because if He did, you wouldn't have to trust Him in the midst of it. Y'all with me? These are great lessons God teaches us. All right, so let's look at this confusion. Verse number 19. Elijah, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up unto the loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And then notice the confusion come to the surface. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Now, how many of you agree God can't have anything to do with evil? He never tempts, nor can be tempted. So, what is Elijah doing here? He's confused. And because he's confused, he's crying out to God in his confusion. And using wording that is inconsistent with his faith. Confusion will cause that sometimes. But Elijah just absolutely does not understand this. He doesn't understand it. He can't put his head around it. He can't put his finger on it. Listen, it's one thing to believe a raven can give me food. It's another thing to believe a widow can give me food. But to believe that after all that they've sacrificed and all that they've done, that God would take their son, I can't believe that. That's what Elijah's doing here. But can I tell you, even in the moments of our weakness and doubt and confusion, there's still that seed of trust and faith that hangs on. Isn't it amazing how God always brings us back to our faith? And this is what God does with Elijah. Now, I want you to see this with me. I want you to see the communion. Elijah begins to commune with God here in verse 20. Even though he begins in confusion, Elijah begins to commune. Now, I want you to listen. Whenever you have circumstances that don't make sense to you, or whenever you have trials in your life that come in an untimely fashion, listen. The first place you need to always go is Him. James chapter 1 says that we will endure trials and temptations. The word temptation there is translated trials. And he says those trials will create in us patience and endurance. And then in that context of trials, James says this statement. And remember, it's in the context of trials. He makes this statement, if you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give liberty and abradeth not. What is he saying? When you don't understand why the trial is there, when you don't understand what God's trying to do in the midst of the trial, you seek God, and when you seek God, God will make it clear to you as he walks you through it. I didn't say he'd give you all the answers right up front. I said he will make it clear as he walks you through it. He'll give you wisdom step by step by step. And can I tell you, God's not up there saying, I'm going to just see how they do on this. That's not who God is. God is always there to care for us, always there to provide for us, always there to help us. But listen, folks, he's not going to force himself on us. And we must yield to him. Elijah communed with God. Now, I want you to see a few things about his communion. Elijah prayed earnestly. Earnestly. What do you mean by earnestly? Notice what it says in verse 20. He cried. Verse 21, and cried unto the Lord. The word cried there is literally to cry out in passion. It's not just a canned prayer. It's not just something that he prayed flippantly. It's not something that he prayed vain words. Elijah literally in passion and earnestness cried unto the Lord. In other words, Elijah was desperate. And his prayer showed his desperation. You know, you've heard me say this before. You'll never see revival without desperation. Ever. Why? Because only when we're desperate are we dependent. Why would I be dependent if I'm not desperate? If I think I can be self-sufficient, why would I be dependent? But God will always work in my life and your life to bring us to a place of desperation that we realize the only help and hope we have is him. And this is what God's done with Elijah here. And so he prayed earnestly. He prayed specifically. Notice what he prayed here in verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slain? And he stretched forth himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Specifically. In other words, Elijah, listen, he didn't pray in this vein. Thank you, God, that you're going to resurrect him. Because Elijah didn't know what was going to happen yet. But here's what he did pray. He prayed specifically in this manner. He knew God could. If God chose to. Now, sometimes God will give you a word. And if God gives you a word, you pray by faith, thanking him. You don't have to ask him for what he's already said. You thank him for what he's already said. But if you haven't heard from God about an issue, you can pray by faith knowing that he is able if he so chooses. Y'all see the difference? And Elijah prayed that God was able. He prayed specifically that God would do this work. He prayed privately. Notice, he took the lad up to his loft and laid him on his bed, separate from the mother. Why would he do that? Well, remember, Elijah didn't know if God was going to answer this prayer. So what would it do to the mother if the man of God prayed and God didn't answer? So he did it privately. But I want you to see the last thing. He prayed boldly. How many agree Elijah didn't pull any punches? In other words, he prayed boldly before God. He prayed boldly that God could. He prayed boldly about what he wanted God to do. He prayed boldly. Why? Because God had proved himself time and time again to Elijah. And Elijah knew God could. And so he asked God in a bold fashion. Well, I want you to see, fifthly, the confidence. The confidence. Because as Elijah prayed, the confidence of God's ability in the situation began to flood Elijah's heart. And I want you to see that. It's manifested in two ways. Number one, it's manifested in a passionate act. Notice what it says here. And he stretched, verse 21, and he stretched himself up on the child three times and cried unto the Lord. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Why do you mean a passionate act? Because it would have been one thing if Elijah would have stretched himself under the child and said, God, I pray you'd bring breath back to his lungs. I pray you'd revive his soul. Bring life back to his lifeless body. And then get up and see what God done. That's not what Elijah did. He did it once. He did it twice. He done it a third time. And can I tell you, I believe, now, you know, can you prove this, preacher? No, I can't. But if I was a man, really, I really trust that this is the truth. I believe that if God wouldn't have raised that boy up the third time, Elijah would have kept doing it. I really do. And three times Elijah laid himself over that lad and prayed for God to let this child's soul come into him again. Life into a dead body. Now, I don't want to spiritualize this text, but I do want to say this. There's a lot of people that are dead spiritually, and they need life. And it's very easy to pray for them for a season and then lose your passion for continuing to bombard heaven with their names. I'm here to tell you, don't stop praying. Don't ever stop praying. Why? Because God don't work in our timing. Amen? He don't work in our ways. He don't work in our timetable. And so you continue to pray. Elijah passionately acted upon this child. But I want you to see a second thing here. It was a prophetic act. A prophetic act. Now remember, God does nothing by accident. Would y'all agree with that? Say amen. So why did God do this on the third time? Well, it just so happens that the number three in Scripture is the number for divine or perfect completeness. Let me prove it to you. How many of you agree God created everything in threes? Y'all have heard me say this before. He created you in threes. What do you mean? You got a body, you got a soul, and you got a spirit. How many of you agree God created the tabernacle in threes? The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. How many of you agree the Trinity is in threes? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, everything that sustains this earth, Adam was created in three. An atom is made up of proton, neutron, and what? Electron. Everything God created is in three. Therefore, three in the Bible is the number for divine or perfect completeness. Why? Because everything God creates is perfectly complete. So why three? Because the perfect completeness of resurrected life was a work only God could do. And is it by accident, did you think, that Jesus Christ was in the grave three and three? You think that's accident? And after 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ got out of the grave. And you had the divine completeness of the atoning work of God. And Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. Three. And God done a work that you and I, if God wouldn't have done, would never have been reconciled to. You see, all this is prophetic in its meaning. All this is prophetic in its thing. And can I say there's another prophetic act about this? When Elijah stretched himself over that child, it was an act of identifying himself with that child's weak body. Because couldn't Elijah just stood next to his bed and held his hand and said, God, bring life into this boy? Why did Elijah stretch himself over this child? I promise you the life wasn't transferred from Elijah to the child. God gave the child life. So that's not the reason he did it, but here's why he did it. He identified himself with the affliction of the boy. Before Jesus could be buried in the grave 3 days and three nights and resurrect in absolute perfect resurrection, he had to identify himself with you and I in our sinful weakness and our sinful condition, and he had to take your sin and mine up on himself, and he became like us that we one day could become like him, and if he wouldn't identified with us as man, we could have never been redeemed. It's all prophetic what God did. All prophetic. Well, sixthly, you see the cure. Verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on that wall? Can you imagine this widow's son thought she was going to die with her son earlier in starvation, and then she thought all the provisions of God, and then her son suddenly dies, and this woman's whole world is turned upside down, and then God gets in the midst of it. Can you imagine? What was the cure? Life came to a dead body. What's the cure for you and I? Life came to a dead spirit. It's called new birth, called regeneration. And can I tell you, that's the only cure for man. Well, this cure led to a confession. Look at verse 24. The woman makes a confession, and the woman said to Elijah, Now, why now? Well, listen, I'm sure she had thoughts that this was truly a man of God when God manifested in the grain and in the oil. I'm sure she had thoughts that this guy must be really who he says he is. But listen, there had to be doubts in her mind. Why? Because now, she says, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. Let me ask you a question. What does God have to do to prove himself to us? What depths does God have to do to prove himself that he's sufficient? He's already done it. But how many of you agree, we're a little hard-headed sometimes. And you know what I found? God finds himself in this way. He proves himself over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because he knows us. He knows us. He knows we're easily to forget who he is. And so, can I tell you, if nothing else, then allowing this to happen, that this woman would come to this place of this confession, would you not agree it was worth it all? But see, that's not all of it. Not only does she make a confession, but I want you to see, lastly, the conversion. Because she doesn't stop there. She now turns to Elijah's God. And here's what she says. And that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is what? True. So I'm convinced of two things, Elijah. There's no doubt you're a man of God. Absolutely, I'm convinced of that fact. You're exactly who you say you are. And if you're a man of God, I believe in your God. And I know this about your God, that every word he says is true. See, she's surrendering now to not just what Elijah says, but what Elijah's God says. By the way, y'all believe in the providence of God? Some people ask me, what is the providence of God? God always working behind the scenes to put things in place. God has an amazing way of putting all this together. And so we see the conversion of this widow. She now knows God is truth, but she also is convinced of God of grace. She knows him now as God of truth and God of grace. Why? Because God spoke and grace took over. Because how many of you agree it was grace that brought forth that boy? And can I tell you, if you have spiritual life and I have spiritual life today, can I tell you there's only two things you can blame? God is truth. He said it and he did it. And God is grace. You and I didn't deserve it. He done it anyway. But what about Elijah? Well, how do you think this affected Elijah and his exploits that were to come? See, God's now put three spiritual markers in Elijah's life that he can go back to no matter what circumstance he's in. He's got the brook of Cherith, miracle. Ravens, miracle. He's got the widow and the widow's son, miracle. Miracle. In the midst of a famine, how does it keep multiplying? But if that wasn't enough, God said, Elijah, let me help you one more time. If you trust me, I can do anything. And now he has the spiritual marker of the resurrection of a boy. Now I want you to listen to me, and I'll say this in closing. You want to know where the first resurrection in Scripture took place? Right. The first resurrection mentioned in Scripture is right here. And it happened after Elijah laid on him. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Father, I come to you tonight. I praise you and I thank you for your word, for your precious word, your powerful word, your holy word. Father, I thank you for how sometimes you do test our faith. How sometimes you do work in our lives to bring us to a deeper place of dependence and a deeper place of being able to trust you, to know that you are wholly sufficient no matter what we may encounter in this life. And Father, I also confess sometimes these lessons are difficult and hard. And Father, in our humanity, they're not pleasurable. But Father, when you walk us through them and we get to the other side and we experience of how you worked and what you did in the midst of it, Father, how we can just stand and say, only God. Oh, Father, what amazing mercy and grace you have towards us. Father, to be honest, it would have been grace just for you to save us and just leave us alone until we die and we go to heaven. We would have still been grace because we deserve hell. But Father, to know that in grace, not only did you save us, but in grace you're trying to grow us. In grace you're trying to set us apart. In grace you're trying to conform us. In grace you're trying to make us like your son. How amazing you are. Father, thank you for this lesson in your holy word. I pray we take it seriously and I pray we learn by it that you could be glorified through us. In Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name.